Job 23 and verse 10. This is after Job has gone through all the problems and has been listening to all these men, his miserable comforter friends, who really are just tools of Satan because they didn't test the spirits. And we see that even last week where Eliphaz said, "Yes, I heard a spirit." And he told me that, God doesn't trust any of the angels or anything else. And that was just a lie. And God would never tell a lie. And the Spirit of God would never tell a lie. So we know that they started off on a whole false basis of comforting their friend. And we're to try the spirits to see if they're of God. God will never lie to you. God will never discard his deity or take away from his deity or his sovereignty. God will never tell you to sin. All those different things that we know that he knows the way that we take. And he leads us in the paths or the ways of righteousness for his name's sake. And so we see that. Now, Job has been introspective because he is wanting to make sure that he's not right. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But in the middle of all this, one of the great verses that we have out of Job, and that is chapter 26. Well, let's see. Chapter 23 and verse 10. And you need to underline this verse. "He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He knoweth the way that I take, and when he has tried me. Job knew he was going through some trials. He didn't know exactly what was happening, and he was confused, but he would not let go of God. And he tried, "I know my Redeemer lives," he says. Another thing, "I don't know what's going on." He had no idea the spiritual warfare that was going on around him. And then how that Satan was able to use his friends even to discourage him. And yet we see that Job was able to pull through it because he waited on the Lord. "They that wait on the Lord shall" what? "Renew their strength." And so he, in doubts of confusion, just hang on for dear life, you know, and wait for God to show you the way. But now in chapter 31, actually, we see that these three men have finished up their talking. And now we see that chapter 32, we see that, let me get my bifocals ready here. In chapter 31, he gives a series of ifs. And he really, after these men just keep on pounding away, and he says, "Okay, guys, listen, you keep telling me that I'm a sinner, and that's the reason I'm having all these problems, and I'm telling you that I have, as we did this morning, we examined our hearts. And if God doesn't impress upon me that I'm sin, who are you to tell me I'm in sin? Unless you know and it's blatant and I'm just, now I'm open for anybody to tell me of a blind spot or that I don't see, you know, any of us are. I have people, and I think of a couple of things I've said recently where they were slips of the tongue or whatever, and afterward I just kept on going because I didn't want to embarrass myself. But at times, you know, you do things like that. And you go back and you introspect, okay, I could have said that better or whatever. But as far as I know, our Lord's table, Lord, is there anything? Then don't feel guilty if you don't sense anything. Well, there's got to be something because I'm a sinner. Well, aren't you glad that God forgives you of your sin and he doesn't always convict? You know, he wants us to, we are his peculiar people, we saw in Sunday school this morning, where to show forth his praises. And so this, if you don't sense God convicting you of sin, praise God, you've got, there's short accounts out there. But at the same time, make sure that you don't have a hard heart. You know, Lord, I'm opening up, and if you want to show me something, I'm ready. And I might not be willing, but I'm willing to be made willing to do your will. And if we have that type of attitude, then don't always try to, I know there's got to be a sin somewhere down there because I'm a sinner. Well, no. Praise God that he's not convicting you of anything. And But then when you get down and out, okay, Lord, what happened this time? What did I do? No. What did I do to deserve this? There again, is it just what did the Lord do to deserve what he got? You know, so who is to condemn us? And do we condemn ourselves, even as Paul said? No, we've got something to live for. And so Job, in the midst of all these trials, is saying, you guys keep telling me that I'm a sinner. But now in chapter 31, he goes on, he says, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon a maid. And that's one of those great verses in the Bible. And he goes, and he talks about his moral life several times in this passage. And he says, as far as I know, I am clean of thought and everything else. And verse 5, if I have walked in my vanity. Then we see in verse 7, if I have turned out of the way. Verse 9, if mine heart be deceived by a woman. And he says in verse 13, if I despise the cause of my manservant, or if I've treated my servants wrongly. In verse 16, if I've withheld the poor from their desire, or if I have not given to the poor. In verse 19, if I have seen any perish for want of clothing. So notice he's going through, he says, he says, if I've done anything, is there anything, Lord? And these guys have really made him do some introspection. And he's searching. He says, maybe these are my friends. And so if they're right, I want to examine. I want to know. So notice he's going through that. In verse 24, he says, if I have made gold my hope, if that's the reason, God's had to judge me but I don't think so. Even when I was rich, as far as I know in my heart, I didn't put that in front of God. Verse 15, if I rejoiced because of the wealth was great. Verse 26, he says, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in darkness, and my heart hath secretly enticed, or my mouth hath been kissed my hand, or the idea of if I'm self-aggrandizing and I'm taking God's blessings for granted. Verse 29, if I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hates me. In verse 21, if the men of my tabernacle saith, oh, that he hath of his flesh, which cannot be satisfied. If anybody could say, that I am a wanton man of my flesh, and I've never heard anybody say that about me. Verse 23, if I covered my transgression as Adam did. You notice he knew who Adam was. And folks, there was an Adam. And there was a first man on earth. And he didn't come from an ape. He came from the voice of God. If you go back and if you go into theistic evolution, where they say those long days theories and all that, you've got all kinds of problems with that, because the Bible says the first man on earth was Adam, and that the first death on earth was because of Adam, because for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So there was no death before Adam, so there could be no evolution before Adam. And so notice how that even in the book of Job, we see creation. And these men knew what creation was. And they knew Adam. Or they might not have known him personally, but they knew of Adam. And so he goes on. If in verse 38, if my land cry against me, or the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I've eaten the fruits thereof without money, if I've stolen anything, and then he just says, the word, I, as far as I know, none of this is true. And then it says the words, I'm finished, folks. That's all I can say. And you'll notice now the next chapters from chapter 32 through verse 37, the longest of the uninterrupted speeches, and it's by a young man by the name of Elihu. And he, again, we see, we have to question his spirit. But Job has said all he's going to say. And after this man gives his long diatribes, Job doesn't say a thing. And the next person we see answering is God. And so Job's finished. He's done with trying to defend himself. And folks, sometimes it's best you can do, after you said all you can say, after you've done all you can do, just shut up and wait for God. And it's the best thing you do. And sometimes, whenever you try to defend yourself too much, then you protest too much, as Shakespeare says, and people start wondering about you. And sometimes it's best just to say, okay, I've said my piece, and either you believe me or you don't, but I'm going on from here. So Job's done. And then we see the new trial that comes along, and Satan again gets a man, a younger man now, and this guy is quite a card. He's an educated guy. He has listened to these older fellows. So we see the generational gaps have gone. Nothing is new. You know, every generation that comes along, they think they're smarter than the older people and so forth. That's always been true. Technology, back in the 60s or 50s and 60s, of course, we had the great changes and all of the Depression people that were raised in the Depression, they had no idea what the kids were going through in the 50s when they had everything that money had to offer. And that was a big gap. And then, of course, you had the 60s, and you had the baby boomers coming of age, and then the reactions to drugs and everything else, and the new morality, which was the old immorality and all the rest. Then you have the 80s, and you have the boomers and the XYZ groups and the millennials and all that. And everybody, every group thinks they're a little bit better, including my daughter right now. But I've got to deal with her. But, you know, no, not really. But she likes to, well, who was it? It was one of our sons this past week. And we were talking about something in technology. And they say, yeah, Dad, you and your mom are just so old. You know, wait a minute, no. You know, so we realized, and they were chiding. We get along fine. I'm not trying to make them sound bad. But I understand they were raised on computers they couldn't even use a dial phone if it was in front of them. And, you know, what is a dial phone? Some people even ask, you know. And so we see all those things. And, of course, that puts, you know, and every generation has something that comes up that makes them think they're a little better, a little brighter than the older generation. And that's been true all the way back to Elihu. And we see him coming along now. And in chapter 32, so these three men ceased to talk to Job. So they were done. Job just was done because he was righteous in his own eyes. Okay. Then was kindled the wrath, there was something inside that was brewing inside of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, the kindred of Ram, and that goes back, we're not going to get into the genealogies in Genesis, but that's close to right after Noah's time, just a few generations later, against Job, with his wrath kindled, or the ire inside, because he justified himself rather than God. So he was saying, you know, I see something here. Job is justifying himself and trying to think that he's smarter than God. And also against his three friends, notice he was even against them, was his wrath kindled because they didn't have an answer. They didn't have the answer to Job's problems. Now, Elihu waited till Job had spoken, so he had been listening to these speeches, rounds of speeches that these men had had for weeks now. And he waited till they had spoken because they were elder than he. There again, going back to Middle Eastern and Eastern thought, you always give obeisance to the elders. And that's even true today. And we talked about that last week with even Korea. I think he's very strong. Jason, it's fun listening to him talk about how that if you are an older brother, then you are to expect a certain respect from your younger. I would have problems with that because I'm second born and, you know, all that. But all those things go on. And Pearl Buck wrote a book on the good earth or whatever, and she talked about how that was true, and she looked at it from the perspective of a child down the line from the firstborn in China. And she was, you know, product of missionaries and so forth. And that book won a Pulitzer Prize or whatever, all about how the Middle Eastern thought And so here this guy is saying, you know, he listened, and but because these people were older. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Give me a break, kid. You know, wherefore, I was afraid and durst not show mine opinion. I said, days shall speak, and multitudes of years shall teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Okay, there's spirit in all of us, no matter what age. And the Almighty gives him understanding. Hey, guys, you missed it, but I'm spirit-filled, and God has given me the answer. We'll be careful with anybody, young or old, that has all the answers, especially from God. You know, we have to be careful with that. Men who hear from God are usually humble, and they're not going around telling everything they know about God until it's at the appropriate time. Well, the Lord told me that you need to, whoa, wait a minute. If God told you, you and I are equal with God, and God's going to tell me also to do something. It's just amazing some of the things I've heard preachers tell others to do because the Spirit of God told them. I think of one man that he told, and he was very prominent, spirit-filled Christian, but he told a younger man who was godly, studying for the ministry, and he was dating a very godly girl, and they were planning on getting married, and this pastor just stepped in and said, you know, God's telling me that you need to get rid of her and marry so-and-so. And, you know, that was just dumbfounding to me. And I said, you know, don't listen to this guy, you know. And he did. And he got rid of his girl that he was dating and married the girl. And within 5 years, they were divorced. I mean, just crazy things like that, that I do not have, and no one on earth, folks, has the power today of that revelation to tell you what to do in those areas. Now, I can tell you that if you're dating an unsaved girl and she's leading you into all kinds of promiscuity, you get rid of her, or get rid of him, or whatever else, because that's sin, and that's, or whatever. Or if they're leading you off into drugs or whatever, you know, you say, hey, that friend's going to hurt you. Those are, why? Because that's Bible. But my opinion, I like this girl better than I like that girl, or I like this guy better than I like this guy. I don't have that power, and nobody on earth does. And so we see that this guy, he's filled with the Spirit. Boy, he's coming along, and now he's going to straighten out all these older guys, including Job. And he says that he is the Spirit, that the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, you bunch of dummies. That's basically what he's saying. You guys are great, and you got a lot of money, and you like Job. But you're not always wise, guys. How would you like a little whippersnapper to tell you that? And so he comes along and he says, neither do the ages understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken unto me. I shall give you my opinion. And everybody in the world is entitled to my opinion. You know, basically. What arrogance. What, you know, this guy really didn't know how to win friends and influence enemies. He might have been smart in some ways, but he certainly didn't know how to deal with men. And so there's a lot of people out there that academically are smart. And I told one guy one time from an educated background, I just said, you know, you better, I hope this institution survives, because you can't make it in the real world. You know, really. I mean, he's smart, and he's a good teacher and all that kind of stuff, and he's got certain, you know, authority, but he wouldn't know how to use it in the church. Because he just isn't good with men. And I don't tell Al Henniger what to do. He'll tell me where to get off the train immediately. But there again, he and I get together, and we come to agreements, and we start going together on certain things. That's the way you deal with people and deal with men. I don't, you know, and there again, I don't tell any of the men here to, and I don't tell, has any of you ladies had me tell you to what to do? That's another thing I don't do, is tell my wife what to do. But there again, you know, yes, I do. Now, you be quiet. But no, you've got to lead people by making them want to do what they should do. It's, leadership is influence. Dictatorship is making them want to do it, making them have it to do it. Leadership is trying to get people to do what they normally wouldn't do and doing it and in the end liking it. That's leadership. And so here we see that this guy comes along and he's pretty smart. And he's going to tell these guys what to do. And he goes on, he says in verse 18, let's go back to verse, he says, hearken to me, I will show you, verse 10, my opinion. Behold, I waited for your words, and I gave ear to your reasons, which ye searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. You guys didn't have the answer. And then notice he says in verse 18, but I am full of matter. I'm full of intelligence. And the spirit within me constrains me. I've got to talk. And so he goes, and so he's saying, in verse 21, let me not, I pray thee, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto men. Hey, I'm not here to puff you guys up as older men, or even to really give you much respect. I'm here to really tell you and educate you what modern thought is. Now, with me, or any man here that I know all the men here, you're not going to take that type of teaching. I don't know a man here that would, or a woman either, I'm hope. But anybody who has all the answers, to me, has no answers. And so we see that he starts off on the wrong foot with these men, and none of them give him an answer. I mean, he goes through four speeches now. And with these four speeches, after he's done, he gives a lot of truisms and he psychoanalyzes Job and all the rest. But at the end, the Lord doesn't even answer him. And so Job doesn't answer, Eliphaz and all the rest of them. Bildad never answer him. They just let him talk. And so we see in verse 33, chapter 33, he says, wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken unto all my words. He says in verse 3, my word shall be of uprightness of my heart. Oh, boy, brother, give me a break. And my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. Do you think he thinks very much of himself? I mean, this is almost downright sickening. Verse 5, if thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Listen to me. Behold, I am according to the wishes of God's stead. I am God's messenger to you. I am also formed out of clay. Boy, I'm humble and proud of it. So, how sad. Verse 8. Surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word, saying, I am clean without transgressions. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. I've heard all you say that, and you've declared that, and you've said you're going to come forth as gold. And I'm here to psychoanalyze all that. I'm listening to your words, and now I'm going to tell you what you really thought or what I understood. I hate people to psychoanalyze me. Whenever they want to take my words and tell me what I was thinking when I said those words, when I wasn't even thinking of it at all. You ever had that? Or people, I can discern your spirit because of whatever. Now, I will, if somebody I really respect, I am all ears. But simply because somebody thinks, but I have a sense that when people think they're smarter than me, there's something about me that wants to take them down a notch or two. I think we're all like that. But here, this fella, he's got all the answers. He's smart. He's educated. And he comes along and says, now I'm going to tell you, I've listened to some of your words, and let me help analyze what you said. And verse 12, behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. So really, you're not justified. You've missed it. God is so great, and you've missed the mark. You've got to be arrogant against God. It's not that you've sinned, but it's not that You've sinned that's caused all the problems. As far as some outward sin, it's your internal heart. It's such you got a lot of pride. Wait a minute. Who's got the pride? You know, and somebody with pride is telling someone they have pride. And so we see how he's going about this. In verse 12, he says, "Why dost thou strive against him?" Why are you fighting God? Now, how many times did Job have to say, "If I've done this, if I've done that, everything, I mean, I've laid everything out to God." And yet we see this guy comes along and he says, "No, not really. You've just been wrestling with God and you think you're better than he is." Oh, I would hate to have people do that to me. And so, and folks, that's why the Paul says, "Does any man condemn us?" And nobody condemns us. You know, we're not condemned by any man, especially when we stand before God. "Oh, you can't do that because you sinned." Well, if I've confessed my sins, there are limitations sometimes that my sins have caused. But as far as serving God, I can be just as holy as anybody else in this church, no matter what my background. Can't you? I hope. I've had people with all kinds of backgrounds in my church, and a lot of people never knew. I've had people that they met in bars, and yet they became some of the best members that I had in church. Nobody ever knew it. I've had people that have had abortions. I've had people with all kinds of problems in their youth. And I'm talking about you name it, they had it. And it's amazing what God can do with those people. And they became better Christians than a lot of people that are supposed Christians that came up from the elite backgrounds because the grace of God, isn't it? But here we see that that this guy is chastening Job because, you know, Job, there's got to be some sin in your life. And, you know, if it's not overt, then there's something wrong with you. He says, but, you know, if you'll just listen to me, then notice in verse 24 of chapter 33, he says, "Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return the days of his youth." Job, you just listen to me, and God's going to replace all these problems, all these things in your life. Verse 31, "Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak." I'm not done yet. I've just got started. Oh, brother. He says, "And if thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, and I, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will teach thee wisdom." Oh my, talking about being full of himself. And again, beware of anybody who has all the answers. Beware of people that parade around about how smart they are, or that they're spirit-filled, or whatever. No, you've got just as much of the Holy Spirit living with you than any other person here on earth. And it's the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, we want to be open because in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So, yes, there are times we want to bounce things off of people or to get a perspective from someone else. And all of a sudden, my wife has given me perspectives that I never thought of before, just with talking things over. But she's never come out and said, "You dummy." Or, well, whatever, I'm glad she has it. But see, I know women who have, you know, and men who have done the same thing to their spouse. No, that's not what God's called us to do. But he's given us those counselors, and the best counselors we can have are people within our own family. And so we see that, but this guy comes along and he says that, you know, "I'll teach you a few things." So in chapter 34, we see now the next of his speeches. "Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge." So if you're smart, you'll listen to me. Verse 5, "For Job hath said," okay, now I'm going to psychoanalyze some of these things he said, "I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right, and my wound is incurable without transgression?" Is God doing this? And my wound is incurable, and yet I have not sinned. And you're telling me I've sinned, but I have questioned myself, and I'm saying that I have not sinned before God. And my wound is still, I don't understand what God's doing, but I don't sense that it's because of sin. And that's what you said, Job, but you know, you've got some problems. Verse 10, therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness. You know, God's not going to judge you like he's judged you, Job, with all these ailments. If you hadn't defied him and rebelled against him. Folks, the last thing I want to do when I go to the hospital and you're sick and you're looking up at me and you got pain in your eyes and you say, oh boy. And at times I'm just saying, okay, I'm going and leaving. You don't have to entertain me. But the last thing I want to do is say, you know, if you weren't such a sinner, you wouldn't be here. I don't think any of you would like to hear that. Amen? Even if you had sinned. That's not the time to do it. And here he is on this old ash heap, and you got this guy coming along. Doesn't even say, you know, Job, I really feel sorry for you suffering like this. You know, that must really be. You don't see any of that. It's just that all academics, fellas, I'm the smart one. And what a brutal way of counseling. Verse 12, yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. God's not going to do anything like this to you, Job, unless you've really done something to rebel against him. Verse 16, if now thou hast understanding, hear this, hearken to my words. Now, one verse that I just wrote down at the bottom of my Bible, and that's 1 Timothy 3:4-6. And this is one thing that you want to be careful with. Paul talking to Timothy, and we see the problems of putting someone in a position before they're ready. If anybody was not ready to give counsel, it was Elihu. But in 1 Timothy 3:4-6, the Lord's talking to about leaders. He says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So first of all, he's learned how to deal in his own household. For if a man know not how to rule in his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. Now, a novice can be someone with a lot of Bible knowledge, but no biblical experience. They can have a lot of academia and yet no practical understanding. And we see that he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with their pride, he fall in condemnation of the devil. If anybody is being used of the devil in the Bible, in spite of his great knowledge, it was Elihu. You know, thinking, you know, I want to sense, and I want you to have the confidence that God is leading me, and God is leading you, and that we can have confidence that's God leading us. So I'm not wanting to say, oh, well, you never can trust God because after all, we don't want to be a lie. No, there should be that if we know that we're doing the will of God and that we are righteous before him, in fact, in other words, you've got to make a decision and you say, this is the right way and I don't see any thing that would stand before me or God and he hasn't warned me about anything, then I've got to make this decision with confidence. One of the worst things I think that's happened in our jurisprudence in our court system today is the idea of the plea bargain. When a man is totally innocent, but because of all the things that government can do to him, if he will say, I did this, then they'll let him off the hook or give him a lighter sentence. And really, the guy is broke, so he can't do anything else. That is a hard one. Why should I lie and say that I'm guilty just to get off the hook or not to have a greater sentence against me? That's a sad one. I've known men who have gone both ways. I'm not going to condemn either way, but I've known people who said, I am innocent and you can do with me what you want to, but I can't go before the judge and say, and lie to him and say I'm guilty. And so, you know, those are tough things. And so Job is not about to tell him, you know, listen, I'm just tired of this. I'll go ahead and tell you I'm guilty. Job never did that. It didn't matter who came his way. And so we see that that he's right before God. He says in verse 16 of chapter 34, if thou hast understanding, hear and hearken to this. He talks about kings, and if you told a king that he's wicked, you'd be in trouble. And he goes on, he says, you're acting like a king. In verse 24, he shall break in pieces mighty men without number and set others in their stead. And so yes, you're acting like a king, and you would destroy people for saying all that. And Job had never even thought about it. Verse 35, Job hath spoken without knowledge. Boy, I'm the smart one. And I've heard all the things that Job has said, and his words without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. For he addeth rebellion unto his sin. He clappeth his hand among us and multiplieth his words against God. Oh, my. How sad. I think I tell Elihu, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, I mean, how sad and brutal men can be one to another. That is why be very careful when you witness to people or even want to point out their sins, and sometimes we must do that, that you're speaking from the Word of God and not your own opinion. I like to tell you, and you've heard me say it many times, this is sometimes the Bible is a little vague, and I will tell you my opinion in this. Did Jephthah kill his daughter, or did she live? My opinion is this. I don't know, and nobody else does either. You know, those are my opinions. I had a man meet me at the door one time, and he had it all spelled out for me, and he was arguing with me about the door at Jephthah's daughter, and here I had all people around me. I said, I made a policy, and you've heard me say it. Don't argue with me about my message at the back door. Wait till Monday. You know, if you got something to say about me, don't catch me at the back door and argue with me about something I said. Now, you might laugh about something I wish I hadn't said, but you know, as far as theology, leave it alone until later on. But here we see that, you know, he's adding rebellion. Because why? Because he doesn't see it my way. And unfortunately, we see in all through history, with Paul and Barnabas and others, good men and godly men can disagree with one another. Can they not? And both of them can be right. And you think of Paul. Paul had his reasons for not wanting to take, and he let him know, John Mark is not a guy I want with me. I mean, that's a pretty strong statement. Barnabas said, you know, the kid was young. Let me take him under his wing, our wing, and we'll go out. And they got so mad with one another that they split with one another. What did God do? Paul took Silas, Barnabas took John Mark, and they doubled their ministry. So God used that argument. And then later on, Paul talked to Timothy and he said, or to others, and he said, you know, Tell John Mark I said hello. I was wrong. You know, so even he had admitted that later on. And so we see that the good men and women can disagree with one another, and God can still use it. But to be arrogant and say, I'm all right and you're all wrong, when that's not, you know, I have to decide. Now, if I'm in sin or you're in sin, then I could say, yes, this is right, this is wrong, and I could show you from the Bible. If you're going to go out and commit adultery or whatever, I can tell you you're flat out wrong, and you know God's going to judge you. But if you're dating a girl that I don't know anything about, then I can't say a thing until I do. I don't know. And I can't tell you who to date, I'm talking about young people here, and maybe I'm talking to Evelyn more than anything. But now Evelyn, she already knows. She's got to get my approval before anybody dates her. But you know, just things like that. Nah, but no, not really. But those are things that are, you know, you do have your strong opinions because you love people. But in the end, they're going to do what they want to do. And so you want to influence them rather than direct them. And I never want Evelyn to come back and say, well, I did this preacher because you told me to, and it didn't work. You know, I would want it much more. Okay, Evelyn, I've given you some guidelines. This is your decision. Or anything, of course, that's, you know, go back to marriage or whatever. That's one thing. But, you know, anything in life, same way. You don't need to go in debt for that car. You're going way too big, and I could give my opinion. And then later on, that person comes back and they say, you know, I can't meet my bills. Now, I don't say, told you. I'd like to, but I don't. But you just take a person where they are, and most of the time they will agree, you know, Pastor, maybe you're right about that, or dad, or whatever else, you know. But in the end, I still don't condemn them. Okay, let's just pick up the ball where we are and move on. You dummy, you shouldn't have done. Whoa. You know, that's basically what Elihu was doing here. And I don't, you know, that, I guess the best way to say is Elihu is a study on how not to counsel people. You know, I mean, just down the line on how not to talk to people. Chapter 35, we see another. In chapter 35, the whole chapter is another speech. He says in verse 2, thinkest thou to be right that sayest my righteousness is more than God's? He never said that. He never said that he was more right than God. Verse 10, he says, but none saith, where is God my maker who giveth songs in the night? Now Job had said that. He said, you know, I don't know where God is at this time. I'm so hurting and you guys are all around and I'm so confused. I don't know where God is, but I know he lives. And one day I'm going to meet him. And I don't know what he's doing. So he latches on it. Oh, you don't know where God is. I do. And so he says, where is God, my maker, who giveth songs in the night? And of course, that's used several times in the Bible, especially in the book of Psalms, and Psalm 42, Psalm 77, Psalm 149. It's one of those great comforting psalms or phrases. That, folks, when you're down and you're worried, aren't you glad that God pops a song into your old recorder up in your mind and gives you a song in the night? And that's what you want. Verse 14, although thou sayest thou shalt see him, and you said that you would see him, you know, I know my Redeemer lives, and one day I'll see him in judgment. And you said, thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him, therefore trust thou in him. Now he said, I'm going to see him one day, and you're saying that you're not going to see him. Boy, just wait a minute. Don't get me confused. I know what I believe. And no wonder Job never answered him. He just let him prattle on. In chapter 36, we see the fourth of this. Elihu proceeded. He kept on talking. He should have been quiet about two chapters ago, right? But he just keeps on. Verse 2, suffer me a little more. It's like the preacher saying, and in closing, and 15 minutes later, he's still on his third point, whatever, you know. But I got a little bit more to say, and it's a whole lot more to say. And he says, I will show thee, and I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I'm just giving you my opinion, but now I'm going to really tell you what God thinks. He says, I will fetch my knowledge from afar and will ascribe righteousness to my maker. Verse 5, behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. Yes, we know all that. That's good altruism. In other words, just something that everybody knows. You don't even have to say it. But, of course, since I'm the voice of God, I do say it. He goes on, he says, he talks about all that God does. He verse 6, he preserveth not life to the wicked. That's the reason you're on that ash heap. But giveth right to the poor. Verse 11, if they obey and serve him, then they shall spend their lives in prosperity. Implication, that's the reason you're where you are. Oh, my. But if they obey him not, verse 12, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. And he had seen his kids die from raiders coming in and destroying And he's saying, that's the reason God did it. Oh, my. Oh, really, the reason your kid died is because, oh, you know, how much worse can you get? And unfortunately, and I won't give examples, but there's all kinds of wisdom out there that people give to others when they're down and destroy them. Folks, when people are down and you have something negative to say, that's the best time not to say anything until they are ready to receive it if it's right. Even if it's something that you know is a result of what they've done. And, you know, a guy goes out and gets drunk, has a kid in the car, has a wreck and kills the kid. I don't go to the hospital and say, you know, you shouldn't have killed your kid. That's not the time to say it. Although everybody in the world knows it. But that's not the time to say, that's God's judgment upon you, Buster. Not if you really want to deal with people in love and speak the truth in love. There's a time to speak and there's a time to be quiet. But here we see that he goes back, he hits the nerve. You know, your kids are dead by the sword because of your wickedness. Oh, don't do that to anybody. Verse 15, he delivereth the poor in his affliction and openeth the eyes of the ears of the oppressed. He goes on, just keeps on talking about how that God would just give you a lot of wisdom if you would listen. And so so we see that he just keeps on with this. And then he goes on to chapter 37. He just keeps on. But then we'll just wrap it up. Notice in verse 23, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. Now, he just contradicted himself. He's the wise of heart, and yet he's saying that Job wasn't. And so we see that God's not going to afflict anybody because he's plenty of injustice. And really, implication, you've got problems, Job, and if you'll just quit rebelling against God, he'll listen. And notice, that's the end, chapter 37. Elihu doesn't speak. Job doesn't speak. Eliphaz doesn't speak. Bildad doesn't speak. None of these men speak. They just let the guy prattle on and they stop. But then we see in some of the most remarkable chapters in all the Bible, starting in chapter 38 and going through the rest of the book, where God talks to Job. And he asked him over 50 questions. And you know what? After asking Job 50 questions, over 50 questions, they're all about creation and about where were you, Job? And he just declares his sovereignty to Job, never answers and tells him, you know, Job, we've really had a battle up here in heaven and you didn't realize it, but you were the battlefield. He never said it. But he just said, Job, where were you? And he would ask all these questions and overwhelmed Job. Aren't you glad that God talked to him face to face? But he did. But then Job just said, you know, I repent. And then the Lord said, Job, I don't have to answer you right now, but because I found you right in my heart, in your heart, I'm going to restore everything to you. And we see that the great victories that are there, and some of these questions are just so profound that we're going to be looking at later on. God counsels. And Leon Morris has written a book on the amazing book of Job, and he's a creationist. He's one of the original men who started talking about creation in the 50s. But he goes through the book of Job and he just picks out all the different things from the stars in heaven that they realized, and they knew about astrology back then, but it wasn't astrology. They realized that there were things in the star that the stars in heaven reveal some of the revelation of God, and so all that. And of course, Satan has perverted that. But all these things that Job was wondering about, and God just overwhelms him with what he doesn't know about creation. But we never see Elihu answered. But we do see God condemning his friends. And so we see that they that wait on the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You think Job is really worried about any of this in heaven? No. No, he's got a very special place. And of course, we know that Noah and Job and Daniel, the book of Jeremiah tells us, were three of God's greatest servants in the Old Testament. And so that's pretty good. That's pretty good company. I wouldn't mind being with Daniel and with Noah, would you? But we see that God highly exalted him because God's blessing is upon those who will not listen to man, but will listen to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance that we have in your word, the rock of our salvation, the stability of life, the comfort that we have in knowing you. So, Lord, may you have your way in our lives, that we can sing that song, we know the way that we take, or you know the way that we take, and when we are tried, we shall come forth as gold. Bless your people, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.